I was requested to speak about devotional service. What is devotional service? It's a big topic, actually. And it's deep, because there's so many aspects to devotional service. But get to the substance of what is devotional service. So here's a verse from the sixth canto, 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. This is the transcendental qualities of Vritasura. You're looking at Bhagavad Gita. This is Bhagavad Gita. This is a different scripture. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Aham Hare Tva Tava Padaka Mulam Dasanu Dasa Basi Bhavitasmi Buyaha Mana Smaretasu Patir Gunaste Granitatva Karma Karotu Kayakaha. This is who speaking? Let's see. I think the demigods are speaking. Now this is actually Vritasura. He's a great powerful demon, but actually he's a devotee in disguise. He's saying, O my Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, will I again be able to be a servant of your eternal servants who find shelter only at your lotus feet? O Lord of my life, may I again become their servant, so that my mind may always think of your transcendental attributes. My words always glorify those attributes, and my body always engage in the loving service of your Lordship. Srila Prabhupada's purport. This verse gives the sum and substance of devotional service. One must first become a servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advised, and he also showed by his own example, that a living entity should always desire to be a servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna, who was known as the maintainer of the gopis. Gopi Bharta Padakamayor Dasa Dasa Anudasa. This means that one must accept a spiritual master who comes in disciplic succession and is a servant of the servant of the Lord. Under his direction, one must then engage one's properties, namely his body, mind, and words. The body should be engaged in physical activities under the order of the spiritual master, and the mind should think of Krishna incessantly, and one's words should be engaged in preaching the glories of the Lord. If one is thus engaged in the loving service of the Lord, one's life is successful. End of the purport. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Genajana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Si Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swam Padantikam Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadara Sivasiri Gaura Bhaktarinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, I think, to begin, we have to understand what is the purpose of life. I mean, that is the question that comes to the minds of people who are somewhat, what we say, introspective. Are looking inside within their own hearts and trying to examine, you know, the question becomes, who am I? what is this world? Why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to grow old and die? I remember when I was a kid, still am, but a little bigger, I used to think, what is this old age and death? It's horrible stuff. I mean, I don't want it, and I didn't do anything to request it either. But I got it. It's stuck. I have to die. I have to get old. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to play. And I'm not going to get old. I'm going to figure out how not to die. To think like that as a kid. I mean, really young, like 11 or 10 years old. But these questions used to come on my mind. And then after, we sort of learned that this is life. This is what it means to be in this world, to be subjected or afflicted by these things. And then as you start to think, you start to get older and you start getting involved in so many worldly things, you more or less accept it, that this is just part of life and there's nothing you really can do about it. I mean, you just have to, as they say, go with the flow. But then, when I came in contact with a spiritual process and with Srila Prabhupada's movement, he would say, you don't have to die. Death is simply a feature of the material body. And then he would say very strongly, but you're not the body. That's not you. And he would give many examples to illustrate this point by explaining how the difference between a live body and a dead body is the presence of the soul, or the presence of the living being inside the body. And using the example that sometimes a child is born and there's no life, but what is missing? All the bodily parts are there, but something is missing. And that is the soul, or the living entity. So the beginning of really coming face to face with the problems of material life, or problems of life in general, is to understand really clearly through practical and philosophical knowledge that I'm not this body. And that's actually, you know, sometimes in religious circles they say, well, we have some good news for you. You know, the good news, they also read Christianity, they have a Bible called the Good News Bible. Good news. Well, that's the good news. And, you know, I was always wondering, you know, I don't want to die. And I found out the process. I can somehow beat death. But then I learned that death is not even, has nothing to do with me. It has to do with this body. And if I'm not this body, then I don't die. How do you go? Isn't that wonderful? That's the good news. But then again, I'm so much connected with this body that I can't make the distinction of how to get out of that attraction or that feature of death. And here's the process, devotional service. Devotional service is the constitutional nature of all living beings. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Saru Kavunai Shravanadi Siddhi Chitte Kodiye Udai. It's a nice verse. It's from one scripture named the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which describes that in the heart of all living beings, pure, eternal, ecstatic, unbelievable love for God exists naturally, untampered by anything else. It always is there and can never be taken away and never destroyed in any situation. And this verse says that's one's constitutional nature, that's one's original nature. But how to tap into that? How to get to that, what we say, we use the word gupta. Gupta means hidden. Or hidden treasure, that treasure of eternal life and ecstatic love for the Lord. It's hidden. Why is it hidden? Because the living entity is in a foreign land. And this material world is, we say it's foreign because the living entity really has nothing to do with it. Or you say, well, yeah, that's nice, but I have so many things I have to do. But the living entity takes birth in this material world due to some kind of, what we say, fallout from the Supreme Lord. I mean, we're subject to, and we've been in this material world how many lives? No one can count. They actually say uncountable, unlimited amounts of lives. One cannot trace out the beginning of one's sojourn in this material world. And the word sojourn is interesting because it means something that is comes about and ends in a certain period. So at one point the soul will get out of this material world. But then it's a matter of how fast do we want to get out or get out of material consciousness. So the kingdom of God, or our spiritual treasure that is hidden within our own heart, is there. And they use a story. It's a nice little story. It's a story where one man, he learns that somewhere in the world is a great treasure. And so he decides to find that treasure. And he spends his whole life traveling throughout the world, looking, following maps, getting indications, hearing advice, going in different ways, looking for the treasure. But unfortunately, he dies before he finds it. His body's taken back to his home, and they bring it to his backyard, and they dig a grave. And while they're digging the grave, guess what? There's the treasure. It's in his backyard. I'm looking all over the world for it. So we use that example that the living entity is just trying to find that eternal happiness through experiencing the facilities and the enjoyments of this world. But it's there within our own heart. And that is called devotional service, our service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And here is explained that when one has three aspects to one, their body, their mind, and their words. We have our body, we know that, the physical body. Krishna says in Gita, Bhumer apanalobayu kamana buriyevacha. Ahankar iti amen bina prakriti astada. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego, ahankara, make up the external material body. But he, in the next verse he says, apareyam iti amen bina prakriti astada. What is it? Jiva Bhuta Mahabaho Yayam Dayate Jagat. He said, but there is another substance, another energy, and that is all living entities who are struggling with the six senses, including the mind. So this material energy is one of Krishna's energies. He says that in the Gita. But we are of a spiritual nature, but we are considered to be marginal. What does marginal mean? Marginal means like being on the fence. If you're sitting on the fence, you can. If you lean left, you fall that way. If you lean right, you fall that way. So it's depending on which way you lean, or which way the wind blows you, this way or that way. So we are in the material energy, but we are spiritual. And depending on which way we lean, that's what energy is more or less enhanced in our life. Sometimes we say there's two dogs. The body is made up of two dogs, the good dog and the bad dog. So everyone wants the good dog to win, or the spiritual dog and the material dog to lose. But they're fighting, and which one wins? The one you feed the most. It's just unnatural, right? Whoever dog gets the most food, he's going to be the stronger one. So as we feed our soul, nourishment, and spiritual, what is spiritual nourishment? Sometimes people think, well, I'll be spiritual. Well, what does that mean to be spiritual? That means I'll just look out and outer spirit means nothing, and material means something. But spiritual is not nothing. Spirit is actually the energy of the Lord that is of what we say, it's called transcendental, but it's called Daivi Prakriti, or Daivi Shakti. That energy, when you serve the Lord, or hear about the Lord, or you perform some activity in relationship to the Lord, that energy takes over, or brings you into it. And as you get into that energy, according to the quality and quantity of that involvement, your consciousness is becoming more and more spiritualized. It's like putting an iron rod in the fire. If you put an iron rod in the fire, then when you first put it in, it may be getting warm. But if you leave it in there, it'll get hot, and after a while it gets red hot. And then when it gets really red hot, it goes to white hot. And then it's really hot. And then wherever you touch it, it no longer has its metallic quality. So that's like fire. So putting our consciousness in Krishna is how to spiritualize our life. And what is the process to hear and chant the glories of the Lord? That's the process. To hear and chant the glories of the Lord. That is the spiritual energy. Because the glories of the Lord are none different than the Lord. Says here, the attributes of the Lord. The Lord's attributes are His qualities and characteristics. So when we hear about the Lord, or we speak about the Lord, or we remember what we hear about the Lord, or if we serve the Lord, those three, especially hearing, speaking, and remembering, those activities spiritualize our consciousness. Because anything to do with the Supreme Lord is transcendental. Is spiritual. God is not material. Just like we look at the deity on the altar. So you see forms there. And if you inspect them very carefully, you'll see that they're made out of material substances. Brass and wood, like that. But actually, brass and wood in any material substance is Krishna's energy. And when the Lord enters into the deity and becomes the deity in order to accept service from his devotee, he transforms material into spiritual. Our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, used to say, Krishna is so powerful that he can make day, night, and night, day. And you might think, well, how's that possible? You can't figure it out. If you tried to figure it out, you wouldn't come out with anything practical. Because inconceivable means just what it says. It's inconceivable. Just like someone one time asked Srila Prabhupada a question. Prabhupada was speaking about how God is so great that he can do anything. Anything. So whatever you can imagine, he can do that. So someone came up with a question, which was somewhat of a trick question. If God is so great, can he create a rock he can't lift? God is so great, can he create a rock he can't lift? So if you say yes, that means it limits his lifting power. And if you say no, that limits his creating power. So the question, Prabhupada said, yes, he can create a rock he can't lift, and then he'll lift it. In other words, don't try to fool the spiritual master. In other words, God is so great, there's nothing he can't do. So we might think, well, I'm in the material world and I'm surrounded by the material energy and I have so many material tendencies. But as we put our consciousness in Krishna, in devotional service, then what happens? What is the symptom of how one's becoming spiritualized? What is the first indication that one's life is becoming spiritualized? When they're starting to become more and more attracted to hearing about the Lord and serving the Lord. That's the first indication. One, that natural love, which is within the heart, that is eternally there, starts to manifest in a practical way. We start serving the Lord, we want to hear about the Lord, we want to speak about the Lord, we surround our life in such a way that everything we do somewhere indicates our desire to know more and to connect with the Lord. Then what happens is that gradually our consciousness is being transformed. And then this material energy, which is Krishna's energy, it acts in two ways. It brings you away from Krishna, or it can bring you towards Krishna. It's spiritual by nature, because God cannot create anything material. Nothing material comes from God. So what is material? We use the word quite frequently and quite regularly. What is material? Material means cut off from its source. When something, just like if a finger is cut off from the hand, then it's still a finger, but it can't function in that way. It's useless, really. When it gets connected back to the hand, then it has its natural function again. So this, what is the purpose of this material energy? That's a question we might ask ourselves. What is the purpose of this energy? And what is the purpose of man's manipulation of this material energy? That's two different questions and two different answers, actually. The purpose of this material energy is twofold. One is to facilitate the living entity's desire to enjoy in this world, or to facilitate the living entity's desire to again connect back with Krishna. So it's like a double-edged sword. It's like a knife. You can use it for good things, or you can use it for evil things. This energy is like twofold. So how you see it and how you use it really means what it brings to you in your life. Because everyone sees it according to what their interests are in it. But if you see it in its proper way, as Krishna says, when you thus learn the truth, you'll know that all living entities are my parts and parcels. They're in me and they're mine. Or Krishna says, aham sarvasya prabhavo matat sarvam prabhartante iti matva bhajanti man buddha bhava samanditaha. I am the source of everything material and spiritual. Everything comes from me. The wise who know this, one who is actually wise, will engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their heart. That's from the Bhagavad Gita. So a wise man, one who is actually intelligent, Prabhupada said, one who has good brains, not cow dung. Cow dung means there's a lot of activity, but nothing's coming out. In other words, intelligence means to want to facilitate one's existence where I can actually, again, experience eternal and lasting happiness. Because everything we do, ultimately, is of that nature. We want to experience pleasure. We want to experience happiness. But the material energy cannot give happiness, but the material energy can bring one to happiness when that material energy becomes spiritualized, when it's used in the service of the Lord. So where does it start? It starts with our own body. Srila Prabhupada says you have four things. Here he mentions three, but they're actually, in another place he mentions four. He says you have your life, you have your resources, you have your intelligence, you have your words. Give your life to God? You can't do that. Give your resources to God in service? You can't do that. Give your intelligence to God? You can't do that. And then at least speak about God. Somehow connect your existence in service of the Lord. And that's what it means to be spiritual. That's what it means to connect with the spiritual energy. It's not a matter of dress or joining a certain organization or being from a certain country or wearing certain, external, ornaments. It's all about serving the Lord. That's what it means to be spiritual. So as we serve the Lord, our consciousness changes. We become what we say, God conscious or Krishna conscious. Then, as we apply that in all aspects of our life, and Krishna recommends that. He says in the Gita, make your family a source of, put me in the center of your family, put me in the center of your occupation, put me in the center of all the things you do. And then your world becomes spiritualized. It's not that hard. It may seem a little difficult, only because of our conditioned nature. If one is conditioned in one way and you try to recondition, then the reverse is sometimes a little difficult. And it's like if you're going 50 miles an hour in your car and you have to make a sharp turn, it's hard. You have to slow down your speed in that same direction in order to make the turn. So we have to slow down our material life a little. And then gradually use that time, energy, and facilities that the Lord has given us to serve the Lord. And service to the Lord is the highest activity within human society. It's explained. Savai pun san paro dharmo ito bhakti yahoksaje. What is it? Ito bhakti yahoksaje. Ohoituki papiyata yayatma supersedati. That the highest activity within human society is to engage in loving devotional service to the Supreme Lord. Why? Because that is the purpose of life. This is the essence of the purpose of life is to know God and serve God. There's no second purpose. Whatever else we're doing is necessary to maintain our bodies. But if we simply maintain our bodies as the goal of life and consider success in those departments of activities, you know, then we actually miss the whole point. We've missed the point. Why? Because then we have to die. And when you have to die, you have to be reborn again and get another chance to try all over again. You've got to start from not scratch, but you have to start again. And Krishna says, all right, you blew it, so you get another chance. Gornitai Kijai. So the process starts with hearing about the Lord. Krishna explains that one has to hear about the Lord more and more. The more we hear about the Lord, the more we become attracted to the Lord. This particular month we're in, according to Vedic calendar, this is called the month of Kartik. It began on the 26th of October and ends on the 24th of November. So another week, practically a week. This month in our tradition is considered to be the holiest month of the year. It's called the month of Kartik, the month of Damodar. And later we'll be singing prayers to glorify Lord Shri Krishna in his form as Damodar. But this month is special because it allows one greater spiritual merits. Greater spiritual merits. What does that mean? That anything you do in this month related to devotion to the Lord, you get double the benefit. It's called the month of Damodar. It's also the month of Srimati Radharani, the internal pleasure potency of Lord Shri Krishna. Radharani's special mercy and blessings are on this month. And if you go to the holy places in India and perform devotional service there, then the benefits are multiplied unlimitedly. But any devotional service anywhere in the world during this month has great spiritual merit. So why is that? Because the Lord is always eager to somehow facilitate our sojourn back to the spiritual world. God goes out of his way to give us opportunities to come back to him. He comes in his name for us to chant. He comes in his deity form for us to worship. He comes in the form of scripture for us to understand him through philosophical knowledge. He comes in the form of his prasadam, foodstuffs, to give us transcendental happiness and to awaken spiritual desires within our heart. He comes in some, and then, if that doesn't work, he comes in the form of suffering just to kick us back where we should be. That's the one we don't like so much, but it's also his mercy too. When you suffer a lot, and you start thinking, you know, Why should I suffer? I don't want to. But that's another form of Krishna's mercy, to get us to come back to where we should be. So the Lord is always eager to somehow, he gives us our independence. Krishna will not interfere with anyone's independence, because independence is the feature that allows for love to develop. When there is independence, there is free choice. And when there is free choice, then, just like if you're trying to train a child, you guide the child, you care for it, you give your love and whatever else the child needs. But ultimately the child, as it grows up, will have to make its own choices. And then, at one point, you know, the child will choose, you know, or which direction in life they may take, to more or less follow the parents or go on its independent way. So you always hope that the child will grow up in the right way, but ultimately the child has his own independence. So Krishna gives us our independence. Why? Because independence means an opportunity to show love. Krishna will never force, but he encourages. And he makes arrangements to somehow come into our life in such a way as to push us in the right direction. And sometimes you see the most amazing things happen just by what we say, chance, coincidence, or you know, some unforeseen event. How does that happen in our life? Because somehow the Lord is trying to push us back to his devotional services, lotus feet. Because that is our nature. Just like we know what is best for our children, so we try to do that. And the children may not know what's best for them. They want to play, they want to do whatever they want to do. But the parents, because they're in knowledge, they don't allow the children to do that all the time. So Krishna also, he does that. He allows us to do what we want, but he's kind of encouraging us to move back in the right direction. But we're like little kids, you know, we want to do what we want. So Krishna says, all right, you can do what you want. Just like a father, sometimes he has his car and then he has a little fake steering wheel over there and a little child is sitting in front of us and he's going like this. The father says, very good, you're driving so nicely. And the kid's going, yeah, yeah. He's having his fun. And he's making some, and the father just says, this is kid's play. So Krishna lets us do what we want. We run around, we do all kinds of nonsense. and then we get tired of it. After a while, then we try some other nonsense. And that doesn't work either. And so this is Krishna. Finally he says, all right, now you're ready to learn. But the process is so nice. And that's the beauty of this devotional service. It begins, it develops, and it culminates in hearing about the Lord. The more we hear about the Lord, the more we become attracted to the Lord. The more we become attracted to the Lord, the more we serve the Lord. The more we serve the Lord, the more we wake up our eternal love for the Lord. And as that awakens, then what happens? We get knowledge, and we get freedom from material suffering, and we get the association of Krishna. And that is the perfection of life. And that is what we call one's eternal, good fortune. Everyone has that good fortune. It's like if you were born in a rich family, but you run away from home and you go on your own, but you know I have my rich father and mother, I just go back home, I can just, you know, just take advantage of all the wealth that they have and all the facilities. And I don't have to, you know, work so hard. So Krishna is rich. He's the most rich. He owns and controls everything. So when we come back to him, we get, the son gets the benefits of the property of the father also. So what does that mean? He gives us whatever we need and more to live nicely and happily in this world, and then to achieve the goal of life. Taptua deham purna janmani maiti mam eti surjuna. At the end of life, one returns to the spiritual world. not to take again a birth in this material world. Prabhupada used to say, where is the university that deals with the problems of life? They're doing so much research, they're doing so many experiments to somehow or other understand more about how this world works. And they're doing so many things to mitigate the sufferings of this world. But where is the program to conquer over birth, death, disease, and old age? You might think, well, that's just foolish. No, actually, that's the real problems. These are the real problems. Why? Because these are the things that come by way of our material life. And as soon as we become transcendental to material life, we also become transcendental to birth, death, disease, and old age, and all the miseries in between, which are simply afflicted. And these miseries of this material world that is put upon us is like a suffering in a dream. It's like a suffering in a dream. When you're dreaming and you're asleep and you're experiencing some suffering, you may think that's happening to you, but actually it's not. All you have to do is wake up. When you wake up, what happens? You're just realizing it's a dream. So this material world is like one big dream. We're dreaming, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm an Indian, I'm Chinese, I'm Slovakian, and whatever else I am. You can name millions of nationalities, millions of different, cultural indications, so many things. But all these are part of the dream. What are we? Jivaya Surubhai Krishnichi Krishna Das. So Lord Chaitanya says, Jiv Jago, Jiv Jago, Jiv Jago Gaur Chandra Bode, Kota Nidra Jayo Maya Pisachi. Wake up. He's saying, come on, wake up, get out of this dream. You're not suffering, you're not enjoying in this world. It's a big illusion. As soon as you wake up, you understand who you are. I'm an eternal servant of the Lord. And this material life is simply, something that's forced upon me due to my desire to try to enjoy separately from the Lord. So as soon as we wake up, and the process of waking up is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. That's the alarm clock. And it keeps going. You can't put it on, you put it on the snooze button, it comes back even louder. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare Hare. The holy name of the Lord is Krishna in himself. Kali Kale, Nama Rupa, Krishna Avatar. Krishna has come in the sound of his name. Wow, this is the mercy manifestation of Krishna in this age. Krishna is in the form of the deity, but the deity is not as merciful as the name. The deity is very merciful, but the name takes you to the deity. You cannot worship the deity without worshiping the name, because the name is the Yuga Dharma in this age. The means for self-realization, the means for getting out of this material consciousness, is to chant the holy names of the Lord. There is Hari Nama, Hari Nama, Hari Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalon Nasteva, Eva Nasti, Eva Nasti, Eva Gatir Anyata. Brihad Narada Purana, one of the main Puranas, explains that this chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the only way for self-realization in this age. Why? Why? There's so many other processes of spiritual practice. Why is this the only? Because we live in the dark age of Kali. This is the darkest age of mankind, where I don't want to give a complete history of this age, but where spirituality is so much a byproduct of people's life. It's not even a main thing. Everyone is interested in two things. Enjoying their senses to the maximum amount of enjoyment they could squeeze out of it, and trying to get as much material things as possible. This is the age of Kali. Who is Kali? Kali is sin personified. And he has six powerful servants: lust, anger, greed, illusion, pride, and envy. And they're everywhere trying to make you part of Kali's team. He's active. But good Lord Chaitanya, he's come. He's Kali Yuga Pavana Kali Boyanasana. Kali Yuga Pavana Kali Boyanasana Sri Sachinandana Naham Ray. He's chasing the dog of Kali away with the stick of the holy name. You know, the dog comes, ruff, 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 ruff. Take the stick out, right? When you take the stick out, the holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram. Chase all these Kali's agents away by the power of Krishna's holy name. That is the mercy in this age. So everything begins, develops, and ultimately culminates in chanting the name. And as the name becomes more and more part of our life, actually, then Nama, Rupa, Guna, Lila, then Krishna's form, Krishna's qualities, Krishna's pastimes, all of the aspects of the Supreme Lord become revealed through the chanting of Krishna's holy name. That's why everything centers around the holy name, because in this age, this is the only way one can make tangible spiritual progress. One can practice so many different forms of spirituality and get some benefit, but they're limited. Limited, it means they can only take you so far. The name can take you all the way ultimately to the perfection of life. That means to the point of understanding Krishna directly. You can see Krishna. Prabhupada said you can see Krishna, you can talk to Krishna, and he can talk to you. But you have to qualify. You just can't talk to him because you want to. You have to be qualified. Just like to get an appointment with the president may not be so easy. And he's just an ordinary person. But to speak about getting an appointment for the person who created the president. So we can speak to Krishna, and Krishna can speak back to us if we qualify ourselves. And what is the qualification? Bhaktosi me sakha chaiti, to become Krishna's devotee. And it says here that one who really wants to become Krishna's devotee becomes Krishna's devotee of Krishna's devotee. So as we become the devotee of Krishna's devotee, we become Krishna's devotee. That means Krishna's pure representative. Okay. So I was asked to speak up until a certain point. Any questions, comments? Feel free to ask on any subject you may like to ask on.
Let me talk about the Kali age.
What? Kali?
Yeah, right. That is the beginning of the universe, or?
Kali Yuga, this age we live in. There's four ages. They're like four seasons. They constantly are going on.
Well, I just want to know the thing is, if we trace back now, the universe was created after around 15 billion years ago. So would you say that the Kali started then, or how do you define the universe?
It's mentioned in the scriptures. All this is there in exact detail. The ages of man and how they begun. Yeah, so Kali, there's four ages, and they last different durations of time. Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, and Kali Yuga. Kali Yuga lasts 432,000 years, and you double that, you get Dwapara Yuga, you add another 432,000, you get Treta Yuga, and if you add another one, you get Satya Yuga. So these are the four ages. This is the shortest of all the age.
Yeah, but still, like, if you're talking about four ages, mm-hmm. still, add them on, it doesn't still go back to, like, 15 billion years.
It goes to 4,320,000,000. No, I'm sorry. It goes to 4,320,000 years. But if you have times that by 100, which is the one day of Lord Brahma, it's 1,000 yuga cycles. That comes to 4,320,000,000 years. That's 1/12 hours of Lord Brahma's life. If you double that, you get 8.6 billion. And that's one day of Brahma. Now Brahma lives 100 years of his life. So that is 411,040,000,000,000 years. And Brahma right now is about 55 years old. He's a little bit over 50 years old. So we're right and somewhere in the middle. So you have to take Vedic calculations, what's your exact. So if you you don't stay around to be here for the whole life of Brahma. It's not worth it. I don't know where you got those calculations from, but we have to take Vedic knowledge is aparusha. Aparusha means that which is coming down. You cannot understand things by going up. You have to come down. In other words, knowledge has to come down from the perfect authority. Knowledge that is beyond the range of the senses. So scientific calculations are always imperfect or incorrect. Why? Because they're using their imperfect senses with imperfect instruments to understand something that's beyond the senses. So we take the knowledge from the Vedas. The Vedas are